and I greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and it's good to see you. It's good to be back here. At least some of us were missing throughout the last week in our travels to Alberta, and we had the privilege of being a part, taking in that service in Alberta, and I just want to ask you all to continue to pray. It would have been a good prayer request for this morning. Those brothers who were ordained are stepping forward in leadership in their roles this morning in the little church at Grasslands, Alberta. There is a good little work that's happening there, and God's going to bless it, I believe, as only He can. And so let's remember to pray for them from time to time. They do feel like they have a connection to the brotherhood here at 4th Avenue. And so let's reciprocate with that, with prayer and blessing for them as we think about it. I have been, I had prepared a message a couple of weeks ago to preach here, and ended up that someone else was here to speak, and I did not preach that message. And I have plans to bring that message this morning. So it's in our decree booklet. It is one of the virtues, and the virtue is Christian speech. So we're going to teach about what I am doing right now, and that is speaking. Christian speech. Our decree booklet says this. It references Matthew 12, 36 and 37. We're going to read those verses a little bit later on here, so I won't read them. And James 4, 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And then it says this, members shall refrain from foolish, profane, or vulgar talk, and from vain and idle gossiping. All shall use their conversational powers in a way that is edifying, uplifting, and strengthening. So that's what we have written as a virtue, as one of the Christian virtues, and we have that in our decree booklet. It's calling us up to that. Virtue simply is a behavior showing high moral standards. So we're thinking about speech and having high moral standards in our speech. I've chosen for a theme verse to read Colossians 4, verse 6, and I'll just read that. It says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This morning, I heard my daughter ask my wife, did you make sure that you salted the potatoes good? We want some flavor from those, you know. I don't like bland potatoes. And, seasoned with salt. Speech that is rich, that is fulfilling, that is good. It's noble, it's right, it's pure. Salt purifies, or it's a preservative, we call it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Today we want to consider this gift of language and communication. From the beginning, God created man with the ability to speak. He gave the man the ability to speak to one another and to God Himself. This ability to communicate and to influence one another with thoughts, ideas, vision is one of the things that sets man apart from all else. And it's one of the ways that we are made in the image and likeness of God. So that is some unique parts of who we are. It doesn't matter whether your language is Portuguese, whether it's English, whether it's Bangla, or whatever it might be. The ability to communicate has been given to man. And you could say it has been given, the ability has been given in some ways to animals. And they will, you'll hear the coyotes out there on the ridge at night. What are they doing? They're communicating. We found some good meat over here. Whatever it is. But to be able to sit down and to consider and think about ideas, concepts, belief, faith, right and wrong, those are unique to us. Very unique to us. And that's how we've been made. So I have a couple little signs here to illustrate. I'm going to start with the tongue. Now, I know those of you who were at our minister's meeting here about a month ago, I had devotions and I spoke to us all about our speech. And speech involves the tongue. Now, the tongue is, the tongue is this thing we have in our mouths, and it's very amazing. We could just have a message on the tongue this morning, talk about its intricacies and its uniqueness and how that it's rooted to the floor of your mouth. It's the only muscle that is not attached to or anchored to the skeletal or backbone part of who we are, okay? And so on. Now James 3:3 says this, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned with a very small helm." And so that's just giving us a little picture of the power of the tongue and its smallness. You know, I don't know much about horses. I see them here and there, and I like to watch them. But, you know, people put this little bit in their mouth right there, and it goes in above the tongue, right? Right? Yeah. And so it's there in the mouth, and you're able to, by pulling on the reins, you're able to direct the body of that horse and get it to do what you want it to do. Man has been doing that for thousands of years. It's being referenced here. And the ships, they had big ships in their day. They had little ships, big ships, and those ships, powerful ships, lots of wind that moved them, and yet up there where the helmsman stood, there was a small lever. There may have been a wheel that directed that ship. And that is how the tongue is. It's this small thing. Even the tongue. Even so the tongue, James 3:5 says, is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a manner a little matter a little fire kindleth. And so we use the tongue to speak. And right now, without thinking about it, without even consciously thinking about it. In fact, if I consciously think about it, I'll probably fumble the words. But my tongue is shaping the words. It is moving rapidly. And it can shape many words per minute. This week, I had read somewhere that it can shape like 90 words a minute. And I thought to myself, you know, it's hard to count words and speak and count the words at the same time. So I didn't do it. But I thought that didn't sound that high. Well, then I was sitting in a seminar earlier this week, and the gentleman who was speaking, he was, you know, he knew his product. He'd been speaking of it for 30 years. He was a teacher. He was a gifted man, and he was moving through points that he's made many times, and he did it well and clearly, but he said at one point in time, he mentioned that he can speak 300 words a minute and up to 500 words a minute bursts. I don't know. It's a lot of words. I just know that he spoke very fast. He spoke very quickly. And you followed his thought because he was a great teacher. Be that as it may. The tongue can do all those things. But I want to just move beyond that just a little bit and think about the tongue as it represents speech. We've sort of been touching on that already. This man I just spoke about. He was a man who could... who was influencing with words that day. He had 90 minutes to communicate a whole host of things, and he was doing so as best he could. The tongue represents speech. That's what these verses in James 3 is talking about. It says, you know, the tongue, it's very small. Some people have bigger tongues, some have smaller. We could do some measurements, I guess, but we've been made differently. We have different sized tongues. But regardless, it's a small member, and it does great things. And as I was thinking about speech, excuse me, something hit me as I came up here. It may have been the smell of that lunch that got to me. I'm not sure, but so the tongue represents speech. And as I was thinking about the power of the tongue, my mind went to God and His speaking. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said. And it seems that God spoke into being many of the things that we see. Well, that's what the Bible says. He spoke, He said, the power of the tongue. That's God's tongue. That's God's power. But speech, the tongue, and what it represents is power. It's powerful. This instrument formed the words that came from the mouth of Moses as he stood there before the people. And he said, and right now we're studying the law. And Moses said, here is what God said. And he spoke, and he gave the law of God. I thought about Jesus as he stood up to speak, and the crowds quieted, and then Jesus spoke, and the crowd hung on every word. They heard what he said, and he influenced people, crowds, up through the ages. Great speeches have shaped mankind. They have shaped mankind. Think of some of the revivalists, George Whitefield for one, who as he spoke and as he preached, men's hearts were changed and turned towards God. Think about Adolf Hitler. It's an example of a man that used the power of speech. And some of his speeches are recorded audio and also video. But he was a man who used speech and the power of speech to communicate and move people. And he did. Think about Martin Luther King. There he stood down there in the Washington Mall, there up on the Lincoln Memorial, and hundreds of thousands, perhaps, I don't even know the counts, filled the mall. And he said, I have a dream. I have a dream. And he had a number of thoughts that he had tied together under that. And he moved people. A movement continued forward. There was momentum that was built. It's the power of speech, and that's what God has given us. This speech, it's unique because not only is it the words that are being formed in my mouth, but without thinking about it, it involves my body language, it involves my hands. It involves a fluctuation of the amount of air that's going up through my voice box. It's just the way it is. And so speech can move people. It has moved me. We were traveling together down to this meeting a couple weeks ago, to the minister's meeting, and Keith Eby asked me, so what's your devotional? And I made a few comments about it, and we ended up having a conversation about speech. You know, Keith said, does it really make a difference? Does speaking really make a difference? Does preaching really make a difference? You know, I said, Brother Keith, now you know well and good that you have been moved by preaching and teaching, haven't you? Oh, absolutely I have. I said, of course, that's the way it is. And so we do well. And so as parents, and so as preachers, and so as teachers. Brother Logan, you did something this morning. You did. And so we influence, and it does well. We just need to remember that. I need to take that back home with me. Moms, take it home. I was riding along the other morning, early in the morning. I had my son with me. Excuse me. My youngest son with me. Maybe I can say this without him catching it, but we were driving along. I thought maybe he had dozed off. It was not so very early, but just daylight, just getting daylight. I looked over saw his head was turned, but his eyes were still opening and closing. Okay, still awake. All of a sudden, out of the quietness, he turned over and said, "We should not obey Satan." That's right. Now, and so it was speech, it was teaching, it was reading, it was those things that shaped the mind. And so we need to continue on. What's some other pieces of this that's involved with speech? Well, move it over. Oh, it is upside down? Oh, thank you for that. I'm not out front there. Thanks for telling me. Now, Ernest just used his. We all have one. And that's a brain. God's given us a brain. And a brain plays a critical role in speech. Sometimes we say, well, he has more brains than me. I don't know whether that's true or not. It is true that some of us retain things differently and process things differently. That's a fact. That is for sure. But what does the Bible have to say about it? Ecclesiastes 8:1 says, "Who is a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed." Proverbs 17:24 says this, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." So wisdom, understanding, interpretation. So those are all things that happen inside this brain. We're thinking about Christian speech. We're thinking about the components that make up speech, and the brain is part of that. And so this morning, you are sitting there, and you are doing something with your brain, processing what's already been said, thinking about some interpretation that you have of it. And so your mind is involved. Here in our heads resides the brain. Its role in speech is incredibly complex. Everything about what I am doing, from, as I already mentioned, my body language, to the tension of my jaw muscles, to the movement of my tongue, it's controlled in the brain. Not only is this mechanics happening in the brain, but there's much more than that. My brain, your brain, is taking in information, it's processing it, it's thinking about maybe something else, if you can think about two things at one time. It may be jumping back and forth so quickly that there's almost two tracks running in your mind. I don't know that. I don't know what's happening inside of your brain. But here's where I tally my own set of facts. This is where I process what I am hearing. This is where I wrestle with a complex array of feelings, of worldviews, of vision, ideas. This is where I form the thoughts to communicate love. This is where I form the thoughts to communicate anger. This is where I form the thoughts to communicate everyday greetings and complex communications. That's what happens in the brain. All of this moves in there. Oh, the thoughts that roll around in our minds get processed, and then one day they will come out intentionally or unintentionally. They will come out of our brain, out of our mind. These verses, as we think about the brain, give us some real practical teaching, I think. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure. And I'll tell you, whatsoever things are lovely, just, good. I don't know what you struggle with, but I struggle with keeping my mind thinking about those things that are right, that are holy, that are lovely, that are of good report. It's so easy to just dwell on. You know, yesterday we finally gathered together the stuff. Let's go mow the school. We had missed it last week and the week before, and got part of it done the week before that. And it was like, let's go get it done. And so we pulled in that driveway, and as we come up around the building, the sky just opened. Blue sky that way, blue sky that way, but not but not at the school. There was water running off the blacktop. Well, not much to do but call it, give that one up. And I was on the phone with my brother in Missouri, and he said, oh, it's a lovely day out here. I said, wow, you know, yeah, I mean, this I'll have to admit, this rain's sort of getting inside my head from time to time. And so our brain processes those things, right? And we wonder what to do with them, and they'll come out. But we're to think of those things that are of praise and virtue and good report. So let's discipline our minds to communicate and to talk about what we think and feel. Let's communicate facts, and not innuendo or those things that would besmirch or drag someone through the dirt. We'll think about some more practical things of that as we tick through a few here just shortly. You see, we can build up or tear down. Our mind has the capacity to do either. And so we have a choice to make. Well, what else should be added to this? What three main things are involved in Christian speech? Anybody want to put their hand up? Anybody thinking? Yes. The heart. So there it is. Not sure if it's the right color or not, but there is the heart. And so the heart plays a very critical role in speech, doesn't it? At the heart is at the root, at the foundation of everything of life, really, of who we are, and certainly of speech. And the Bible brings that out. It says this, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. O generation of vipers, Jesus said, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I think it's a very important verse to memorize. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Somebody asked me one time, well, what's the big deal about that word? Well, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Briefly put, our hearts are at the center. Here is the foundation, the inspiration, the conviction, the quality of whom we are is the heart. And dear friends, today our speech reveals our heart. A Christian has a converted heart. A Christian has a changed heart. That's what Christ came to do. But you know, James and the Proverbs writer recognize the difficulty with restraining the tongue. James recognizes it. There was a Christian writer, a leader of the church, and he said, but the tongue. But the tongue is so difficult to restrain. He recognizes the difficulty with the tongue. And so I have about five practical pointers, and I will move through them promptly to take us on a little further in this thing of Christian speech, what it's going to look like. Well, number one, I want you to turn to Matthew 12. Let's read a few verses there. That was actually, I think, in our text. Verses in the decree booklet, Matthew 12, 36 to 37. A good man, let's start in verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is the words of Jesus. And I have a little phrase that has mattered to me over time. And I'm just going to use it right here, and I'll probably use it a couple different times throughout the message. But that is this phrase, words matter. That's what Jesus was saying here. Words matter. And you can't just throw them out there and it doesn't really matter. Words do matter. And Jesus is saying that here. You see, because what comes out of our heart, what comes out of our mind and our heart will come out of our tongue, and it represents who we are inside. And that's what Jesus was saying. So he's saying here, practical pointers here, is foolish words. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge, says Proverbs 15:2, aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And again, Jesus said here in these verses, be careful, for by thy words, idle words, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account. So we're thinking about foolish words, and we're thinking about idle words. Just senseless babble. You know, we need to think about what we're putting out there, what we're saying, how it's impacting others, what it represents about who I am, not only to other people, but think about what did I just say and what does it represent about who I am? And so when the bitterness spills out of our hearts, we need to be able to be shown what that is by others. But we should also be thinking about it ourselves. Wow, those were my words. Is that what I believe? Is it really that bad? What am I going to do about it? Idle words, foolish words. Does our joking go too far? You know, sometimes, have you ever been in a conversation with someone where you'd have been happy to have a more serious conversation, but it seemed like on every turn, they were like making a joke or just throwing off serious conversation, throwing off a little deeper conversation, filling it up with babble and sort of useless information. I think I've been in those kind of conversations, and probably I have also been guilty of what I'm talking about. But it's actually sort of a control mechanism, I think, and it's a way to create some safe space for ourselves or something, because we don't want to talk about some harder things. We don't want to talk about some deeper things. And so those are foolish words, idle words, and I think we're guilty of that sometimes. Rather than stop serious thought with babble, let's allow it to develop and welcome its influence in our lives. I believe as we pull back on the foolish talk and just the idle chatter of life and welcome a little deeper dialogue, we will find that it will bless us a lot. Every time we talk, regardless of the subject, we should be cognizant of the fact that we are influencing others, and we want to influence for good, not for evil. And that's why idle words and foolish words matter. That's what Jesus was talking about. Words matter. Gossip is another one. Oh, who hasn't been guilty of some gossip? Well, maybe I'm going to start directing my conversation to this side of the house. No, wait a minute. We both are guilty of it from time to time. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. All of us, if we've had any experience in life, have either experienced this, or if we're very honest, have been part of it. Been part of sowing mischief, sowing strife, and separating chief friends. Gossip is a serious thing. I remember, as a young man, one time, somebody told me something about my father. He made some statement. Here's what somebody told me this, and he just shared it to me as fact. And that's the way it was. And as I listened to it, I happened to have been there that day too. And it just wasn't true. It just wasn't an accurate representation of the facts. And I remember how that hurt, because I knew the channels that it had to go through for it to get to this man, to get to me. And I remember just holding my tongue, because I thought, well, maybe I'll see the thing differently down the road, but I still don't. Now, maybe I have a skewed set of facts. I don't believe so. But it's just that there was this gossip, and there it went on its happy trail. And those things kind of things can really cut and hurt. And so God help us to not be caught up in this thing of gossiping. I'm thankful that as a church, I believe that we're about as free as we can be. Can we be a little more? I don't feel like we have a big problem with gossiping. But then again, gossiping, maybe we need to broaden the term a little bit. And we can find ourselves so easily getting caught up in it. So easy to do. Proverbs 26 verse 20 says this, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Just a nice little picture, isn't it? Pull out the wood, the fire dies. Take away the strife, take away the talebearing, the telling of stories, and the battle will go away. Oh, the love of a good tale has destroyed many a relationships, driven lives apart. Churches have been divided. Businesses have been destroyed. Countries have been set against each other because men have told a tale. I do. So let's not, as workers in the kingdom of Christ, set anything against each other as it relates to gossip. Words matter. Angry words. James 1:19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and what? Slow to wrath. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, says verse 20. Wrath. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Oh, that's a beautiful verse. A fool just lays it all out there, you know, and it's like, wow. But a wise man holds his tongue, thinks about it, but he does do something with it because it says he keeps it till afterwards. So I'm not sure what all he does with it. But it still impacts his life. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. I think, again, coming back to what James had to say about the tongue, it is so difficult to restrain. And angry words, the anger that we deal with in our lives, it's an emotion that God gave us. But it's one that we're called to control, just like the tongue. And so, yes, if we can just hold those words back until the emotions have cooled and then share the burden behind the words, we will accomplish so much more. Somebody said this, speak when you are angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. Speak when you're angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. Well, yeah, there's some truth to that. All right, next point. Corrupt, thinking about Christian speech. And we've been looking at some negative ones. There's some positive ones. But corrupt, rotten, evil words. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt communication, and that word corrupt means rotten, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 3 verse 8 says this, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, it goes on to say. Colossians chapter 3 is those verses, verse 8 is what I just read to you. So we're thinking about, and I remember in our recent council service, there was some testimony given to this very struggle in lives. And I don't bring that up to chastise. I'm just bringing up to recognize that it's a very real and pertinent issue. It's one that we wrestle with. Some more than others. I'll give that. Some more than others. We wrestle with this thing of filthy communication, foul language, cursing and swearing, those kinds of things. They are real and we wrestle with them. I'd like to believe, I'd like to say that that's something that as a Christian church, as disciples of Christ, we're just free as ever from. But when that thing happens, whatever it is, and you hurt yourself or there's that accident or there's something that happens and there's that reaction of the mind. And so I understand that there is numerous levels to this thing of corrupt, rotten, evil language. There's numerous levels. One is that we'll think about a word that was fitting for the situation because we live in a world where we hear these words and we somehow feel like it fits. That word goes through our minds like, oh no, I don't use that language and that's not even right. But it's something that happens, we process. There's another level where you actually are intellectually using that kind of language, using it in your mind, but it's the only place it's not having, it's not coming out of your mouth. And then there's another level to it where all of that happens and it comes out of our mouths. And now there's a couple levels to that one yet, okay? All of this is something that we need to push back against. But it's one thing for you to use the hammer and proverbially smash the thumb when you're, you know, that kind of situation, and a word slips from your mouth, and you're like, oh, I didn't want to say that. And that's that. Maybe it's just you and no one else. And you're just not, you know, you're not okay with it, but it happened. That's one level. And another level to it yet. And that's one that I've been intrigued by, and that is to communicate this kind of thing I'm not sure what term to use, but there's this thing about technology that sort of gives you some kind of space. Like, well, it's not really me. Well, it's not really, you wouldn't say the words, but maybe you would type them out to a friend. Anyway, I'm asking, how close does this get to all of us? In jest, in those kinds of things that happen, and I hope we're free of those, but I'm just thinking about the personas that get, you know, I'm one person in public, I'm one person between you and me, and I'm another person online, those kinds of things. I hope that we're free from that, but those kind of things can come in. And one of the challenges I have for myself, for all of us, if you're going to type the word, would you say it? Would you just say that word? Would it come off your lips and feel right? Is that how we communicate among each other? Then don't use it. Don't type it. Don't say it. So on. So, but just to be honest, that this is something that we struggle with. It's real in our lives. But we can be free from it. I'm convinced of that. We'll have different levels of struggle, but we should be free from this because God has changed our hearts. We don't need to use that language. And God can help us with that. Again, we struggle in different areas, some more than others in this. Let's keep a clear line with our tongue. Words matter. Well, I have about two left, and that is, more on a more positive note, minister grace. Christian speech is to minister grace. And I already read that verse in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Minister grace unto the hearers. Grace is such a positive thing. Grace is such a merciful thing. Grace is a beautiful thing. And I hope that our speech can do that. I hope that it can. You know, even when we have to talk about a negative subject, a problem, because it exists, it's real, we face it, it's there before us. That conversation should be about finding a way forward. It should be about resolution. It should be about hope. It should be those things. Minister grace unto the hearers. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Words that build up, as I already mentioned, courage and praise others. Words that come from hearts that are fixed on the truth of God and the hope of eternal life. Words that come from hearts that fear God, as Brother Logan brought out this morning. Words that spring up from the light of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. that idea that we will minister grace to the hearers. Let's do that. We can do that. Mothers, you can do that so much, and I know that you do. Dads, we need to do the same. You know, son, that look, you made some progress over there in arithmetic. Great. But the English, let's talk about that one. You know? And so we minister grace by just being involved and engaged and even saying the hard things and doing the hard things. You know what those things are, but let's use our tongues to do that. Another point that I have, because words matter, another point I have is our speech affects our own ability. Our speech affects our own ability. I came across, as I was studying for this, I came across a couple verses that I just felt like I needed to make this point from. Proverbs 18, verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Interesting verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The very next verse says, Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I believe there are some other verses that would build on that. I don't have time, and I didn't bring them in here. But how we think about ourselves and speak of ourselves will affect our lives. I know that this point gets taken real far in psychology, and I believe it can be taken right off over into a ditch somewhere. But what these verses are telling us is that how we think and what we speak of ourselves will affect who we are. And so if I communicate from my mouth, well, I'm just stupid. And that was so dumb. And we could use some other phrases to throw in there. And that's the way we communicate about ourselves. Then most likely that is what we will fulfill in our lives. It will shape our lives. Proverbs 21, 18, verse 20 says, and with the increase of your lips shall he be filled. The increase of his lips shall he be filled. And so I think it's right that we, and that's one of the reasons why we should communicate thanksgiving. Thank you. We should communicate love. We should communicate things that are true and right. And it will shape our lives in that direction. If you tell yourself you are stupid and can't do anything right, most likely you will discover that to be true. If you thank God for the ability he has given you and do your best to be all God made you to be, to exercise your gifts, you will find your life to be prosperous and full. Maybe in a little different way than what you had hoped, but God will bless you for that. Words do matter. Well, we're called to preach and teach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This body is called to do that, to preach, to teach, to influence one another. And so let's do that, brothers and sisters. Let's do that. I know that some of you were doing it already this morning. One of you led song. There was a youth teacher. That was Weston. There was an adult teacher. There was other teachers downstairs. And I hope and I believe that you all sharpened your pens. There was a devotional leader. There was someone who led out in the first hour of the service. Dwayne did that. But you sharpen your pens and your minds to do something. And that was to teach, to influence. Christian speech, that's what it is. And so let's make a difference. Let's raise the bar on each other. Let's do that. Don't be embarrassed by your ability or lack of ability. So if you're really good at teaching, just go ahead and teach to your very best. And if you're not, do the same. Both are fine. But we're called to do that. Well, we're also called to praise God. In Christian speech, we're going to praise God. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. When we praise God with our tongue, it sets so much into right perspective. It does. We're called to do that. Let's praise him in our thoughts, in our songs, in our conversation. And yeah, let's thank God for the sunshine and the rain. We're going to do those things. We're going to say it in our prayers. Brothers, sisters, let's commit to the speech of a Christian, a disciple of the greatest communicator, the one who knew when to speak and to hold his tongue. And that was Jesus Christ. Let's analyze our hearts. And let's ask for forgiveness when our tongues have gotten ahead of our hearts, or for what's even in our hearts. Let's do that. Let's ask for forgiveness. May God be honored and glorified in this assembly, and may the Church of Jesus Christ prosper here. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we kneel down here before you and we thank you. Again, we just recognize this land of freedom we're in. We're in a place of peace and plenty, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a responsible people with this. Forgive us where we've failed and where we've become lethargic and lazy about your work, your opportunities, and your word. Thank you for Christian speech. Thank you that we can communicate with each other and with you through speech, through words that you can understand, regardless of the language. We thank you for that. I pray that you would bless us as we communicate with each other today, that it would be upbuilding, that it would be of interest, that it would be a blessing to one another. Give us wisdom as we speak with our little ones, with our children, our youth, with our spouses. Help us to communicate love, concern, truth, hard things, whatever it is. We just pray that you would keep our minds and our hearts in you. And so we give the remainder of this day to you, and may you be honored and glorified in our work and ministry in the old people's home. Bless us there. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.